Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, when you look around at the world, it seems, it doesn't just seem, it is, that we live in a culture very antagonistic towards Christianity. We are living in a really compelling time, wouldn't you say? Some of the things we hear when non-believers describe Christians, they're angry at God, they love their sin. Maybe from our perspective, some seem like they're too far gone. But my guest today writes this: we've all met people who don't seem approachable with the idea of saving grace of the cross. But what if they are exactly the ones to teach us most about evangelism? Dr. Randy Newman joins me today to talk about his book, Unlikely Converts, Improbable Stories of Faith and What They Teach Us About Evangelism. He and I were praying before the show, and this is really my prayer for you at the end of this show. On one hand, that you exhale and realize that there's more on God's shoulders than on ours, as far as He's the one who draws people and He uses a variety of people. And yet, on the same hand, or is it the other hand? Secondly, I pray that we all feel led to step up because we all play a part in the process of evangelizing the world. And I'm looking forward to this conversation. A quick announcement before we get Randy on. We are giving away one Bible every week, and it's the Beyond Suffering Bible. Johnny and Friends and her ministry put together this Bible for those who suffer long in the valley. There are insights, highlights, scriptures that really help navigate the valley of suffering. If you want a chance at winning one of the Bibles, you get on the website, myfaithradio.com, and you sign up to win. You can literally sign up every week. I hope you win if you need that Bible. So grateful that we're able to do that. Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Randy Newman has had the privilege of serving in ministry on college campuses, at the Pentagon, and churches in various academic settings. His writing has opened doors to teach the Bible and to train people in communicating their faith in dialogical ways. I didn't even know that was a word, and I love it. And respectful ways. Some major influences in his life, in no particular order, have been C.S. Lewis, Francis Schaeffer, D.A. Carson, and Tim Keller, and Dallas Willard. Love this. His highest priorities are loving God, advancing His kingdom, and loving His family. His book, Unlikely Converts, we've got 4 copies to give away. If you're interested in getting in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Dr. Newman, welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks. It's great to be with you.
Looking forward to the conversation and wondering, we'd love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
Oh, my, how nice. I've been chewing on Zephaniah 3:17. Mm-hmm. I know that's not a book that people spend a lot of time in, but it's mostly a pretty negative book, wrath, 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 judgment. And then at the end, there's this beautiful, delightful display of God's grace. And God says that He delights in me, in us, and that He rejoices over me with singing. And I have been trying to meditate on that because I'm asking God to have that dig down into the marrow of my bones. Because the idea that God delights in me, His child, that He saved by the gospel, I need to be fed and nourished from that reality. And the fact that God rejoices over me with singing, no less, not just joy, but singing. That's been where I've been spending a bunch of time just thinking about and meditating on, and I love it.
I wonder how healing for the soul it would be to meditate on that passage. It is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Thanks for sharing. Well, Randy, I'd love a little backstory on how you came to the faith in Christ.
Oh, okay. I grew up in a Jewish home in suburbs of New York City, so I didn't really hear a whole lot about Jesus at all growing up. But my family was pretty secular, not really all that observant of Judaism, but I took the Judaism a little more seriously than the rest of my family. And when I turned 16, I decided I was really going to try to really be observant, and especially on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, I was going to do all the things you're supposed to do, and I was pretty successful at it, but it didn't bring me any closer to God. I just still felt like God was very far away, which was very, very frustrating. Soon after that, this friend of mine invited me to his church youth group, and he told me that it was a lot of fun and the girls were cute, so that's why I went. I wasn't going for the religious stuff. But I met a group of Christians there who really did know God in this deep personal way, and I just was drawn to it. They encouraged me to read the New Testament. I said, no, that's a Gentile book, and it's very anti-Semitic. I don't want any part of it. I'm giving you the streamlined story. I went off to college and thought that life was absurd and crazy. And so I watched a lot of Woody Allen movies and drank a lot of beer. And in the middle of that, middle of my sophomore year, this friend of mine died, and I thought, okay, wait a minute, I got to get some answers. And that started a digging process for me. I read the Gospel According to Matthew. I read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I read what some Jewish rabbis said about Jesus, and that didn't square with what he really said and did in the Gospels. And at age 20, I repented and saw that Jesus was indeed not only the Messiah, but the Messiah I needed, the Messiah, my Messiah.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that. You know, it's so interesting. You know, during the evangelism explosion era, that was in the 80s, there was kind of a detailed strategy to reach people who had questions about faith and eternity. And you reference this in this book, that we're living really in a different day, called to reach people who aren't even really asking questions, in many cases simply not even interested. So speak to that.
Yeah, things have changed. And there's a million reasons why. I don't think I can go into that. But that's right. It used to be that people had questions and they wanted answers. And now people they're not necessarily looking for answers. They don't necessarily think there are answers. And they certainly don't think that if there are answers, they certainly don't think Christianity is the place to find it. The Christian faith has got a real bad rap in our world today. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Jesus said that people would lie about us, and that there is a devil who's trying to deceive people. So there's a lot more pre-evangelism we need to do to kind of stimulate a thirst for people. And maybe we're the ones who need to start. Well, not maybe. I think we're the ones who need to start asking them questions and helping them see that their answers aren't as good as they may assume, and that we've got better answers. But the process starts much further back today than it did 20, 30 years ago.
So for your doctoral dissertation, you wanted to interview quite a number of recent converts. Anything in those interviews, I mean, I'm sure lots surprised you, but what stands out to you?
Well, you know, I've been involved in campus evangelism for a very long time, and I wrote a book, earlier book, Questioning Evangelism, about how do we ask questions and how do we use questions in evangelism. But when I entered this doctoral program, I wanted to do further research on evangelism. What I found was almost all of the stuff written about evangelism comes from the side of the evangelist, the people who are proclaiming, well, here's how we do it. Here's what we found to be successful. And that's very helpful. It's good. And also, it's what does the Bible teach us about evangelism? That's the most important. But I just wondered, what about hearing it from the receivers, or the recipients' side? What would it be like to hear their stories and try to discern, well, what are some trends or commonalities, and to hear things from the other side of the conversation? So I interviewed close to 40 people who were new believers, and some of the things that stood out to me, well, something that wasn't too much of a surprise but very helpful, was that people tend to come to faith gradually. It's not all at once. It's these mini plateaus along the way of realizing this and then realizing this. And so for many people, not all, but for many people, it's much more of a gradual, incremental thing that takes years for people to move from, no, I'm not interested, to maybe I need to think about this, to, you know, and a whole bunch of steps. So that was one finding that was helpful. I think the one that was the most, again, I don't know if surprising is the right word, but it was certainly the most beautiful. And that is, the gospel is a very, very rich message. At the core, of course, is forgiveness of sins, and we must never get away from that. So Jesus died a sacrificial, atoning death to save sinners, yes. But there's all these other words in the New Testament about salvation or justification or redemption or reconciliation or eternal life. And there's so many different words. And what I found was that people's stories began in a wide range of different starting places. So some people felt guilty and they wanted to try to find forgiveness, but some people felt confused about the world and they wanted to make sense of it. And other people felt like they were alienated from God, but they couldn't figure out why. And other people felt not necessarily guilt, but shame. And, oh, there's something wrong with me. And so the gospel is good news for all of those people, but it starts in a wide range of different starting places.
Very interesting. When we come back from the break, I'm going to have you share a few stories. After we look at these four important lessons that we need to know, and you kind of touched on them, but I'm just going to read them quickly. The process takes time. Also, God uses a large and diverse cast of ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. Layers of dramas lie beneath the surface, and there's a whole tapestry of stories that are involved so often, and nothing is too difficult for God. We're going to unpack those four lessons that Randy's learned, but also hear some really amazing stories of people who came to the faith, what we can learn from them. If you've got questions, comments, you can text or email those in, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. You want in on the drawing, it has to be a separate text. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a moment. I don't know the way, but you got this. Give me the faith that you got this. Even today, you got this. I know that you got this. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Sizzy Larson. So honored to have you listening today. Talking to Dr. Randy Newman about his book, Unlikely Converts, Improbable Stories of Faith and What They Teach Us About Evangelism. You know, God uses a variety of people. And you hear me talk often about my angst around the social media Pharisees who are jumping on people in their process, condemning them, thinking it's their job to police somebody in the process. But man, if we could be gracious and patient and kind and loving as Jesus has been with us, how many more people would feel compelled to come to Jesus? Because there are people watching that process and they're turned off by it. So Lord have mercy. We've got four copies of this book. And if you want to read some inspiring stories of people who really had no context of faith to speak of, or maybe even worse, a negative one, and came to Jesus, why and how, you'd love this book. So text the word book to 877-933-2484. So Randy, for your doctoral dissertation, you interviewed a number of recent converts and you wanted to find out their context, what compelled them. Is there a story for you that's one of your favorites in the book?
Well, one that stands out that I just found to be so delightful. It was a young woman who began telling me that she was raised with no religion whatsoever. Her parents were both atheists, and she had no religion growing up. And she went away to college freshman year, was what she said was sort of a typical freshman year, lots of fun, lots of parties. You know, she was a good student, lots of success in a lot of areas, absolutely nothing religious. None of her friends were religious. Came home after freshman year, and her father said, we're going to do a family vacation. We're going to go to Europe. And So it's your mother and I, you and your sister, we're going to go to Europe for 2 weeks. And so she tells me this. She said, so I decided to pack my Bible. And I interrupted her. I said, wait, hold it. You had a Bible? Yeah. Where did you get the Bible? And she goes, yeah, it's kind of weird. I don't know. I don't know where I got it. And she just couldn't remember where she got this Bible. And then she went out of her way to say, and you know, it was like one of those big fat Bibles, really thick ones. And so I was giving up room in my suitcase, you know, because we had to pack light. And so I, you know, she said it was really weird, like five times. And then I said, okay, so why did you bring it on vacation? She goes, I don't know. It's just weird, isn't it? And so they go to Europe, and I said, so did you read your Bible? She goes, oh yeah, every day. Why? Why are you reading this thing? Why did you bring it? How did you get this book? I can't. I was almost laughing. And I said, so what did you think? She said, oh, I thought it was wonderful. I mean, I said, what did you read? She goes, well, I read some of the Gospels, and I read the Book of Romans, and I like the Psalms. They were really great. And I said, so did it make sense to you? She says, well, not really. It was kind of confusing. But so I came back to college, and I said, I got to find people who know the Bible because I want them to explain it to me. Isn't that great?
Wow.
And
wow.
So then one thing led to another, and another led to another about, you know, she found a Christian group on campus, and she met someone who was teaching her the Bible, and she became a Christian. And here's my favorite part. Early on in the interview, very early on, she told me that her grandfather was a pastor. So when she said she got a Bible, I said, oh, did your grandfather give you the Bible? No, absolutely not. My father wouldn't allow it. My father rebelled against his father's faith, and he didn't want anything to do with it, so no. All right. So then she doesn't say anything else about her grandfather. At the end of the interview, 45 minutes later, I said, okay, so what were the three biggest factors in your becoming a Christian? And she said, well, definitely bringing the Bible on vacation and definitely meeting that group of Christians after I got back to school. And then she paused and she said, and, well, I guess my grandfather was the third. And I said, did he talk to you about all of it? No, not at all. My dad wouldn't allow it. Did he ever, you know, say any kind of Christian stuff? No, my dad wouldn't allow it. I said, so why are you saying that your grandfather was one of the three biggest factors? And it was just beautiful. She got kind of teary-eyed, and she said, you know, I can't really put my finger on it. I don't really know. It's just like knowing that he was there just, I think, had an effect. Mm. Isn't that great?
That
mean,
is amazing.
I wanted to stand and cheer. Way to go, Grandpa.
Wow. Yeah,
praying
I mean, there
his
is...
knees off for his granddaughters, I'm sure.
Amazing. You know, what stood out to me in so many of your stories, Randy, was just these young people meeting sincere, patient, godly Christians who really contrasted maybe the Pharisaical fist over the head kind of, I'm going to smash you. You know what I'm saying? There was a contrast for them because they had a bad taste in their mouth from kind of the, like what I was talking about, the people who police everybody. But then they met somebody who's just sincerely kind and loving and patient with their questions. That was a major factor, it seemed.
Right, right. Well, so that was one of my big findings that I haven't said yet. I guess I said people come gradually. They come from a bunch of different starting points. They come supernaturally, like this woman who brought her Bible on vacation. But there was also this factor of people come to faith communally. And what I mean is there's a whole lot of other people playing a part in their coming to faith. They hear the gospel not just from one friend, but a whole bunch of different people. And the more the better, and the more diversity the better, and people older, and people younger, and people married, and people single. And so, pretty much every one of them told about people who were really nice to them and were patient in answering their questions, and people who took the initiative to ask questions or invite people to things. So there was the initiative, but it wasn't a pushy or obnoxious way of doing things.
Hmm. Talk about Lawrence and the pigs.
I love that story. by the way, I mean, you said this a couple of times. These were for a doctoral dissertation, and boy, that if anything sounds like not interesting as a doctoral dissertation. But the stories were so great. That's why I said, we can't hide this in a doctoral dissertation. No one's ever going to hear them. People need to hear these stories. So
Amen.
I wrote the book to kind of to deliver those stories out of a dusty academic setting. Lawrence and the Pigs. Lawrence was a guy who grew up with no real religious background and was invited to an event on campus where some smart guy was going to answer questions that anybody might have about God and the Bible. And he decided to go there for the purpose of making fun of the speaker and making fun of Christians because he thought Christians were all stupid. And so he said he was really mean to people. What he remembers is people were really nice to him, but he was really mean to them. And he tried to trick them into, you know, with trick questions. Anyway, I'm speeding up the story. But eventually he got involved in this weekly Bible study of the Gospel of Mark. And again, it was sort of, he went to to make fun of them, to show them how stupid their Bible was. And but as you might guess, he hears the gospel and becomes a Christian. At the end of my interview, I said to him, I said, so was there any like major obstacle you had to get past in order to become a Christian? Because he was a really, really smart guy. And I think he was majoring in one of the sciences. And I thought, well, maybe it's something about evolution or something about science. And so I said, was there any major obstacle? He goes, well, no, not really. Oh, wait, yeah. There was this one thing. There was this thing about, remember where Jesus cast the demons out of the pigs? And I said, yeah. He says, well, what's up with that? What does Jesus have against pigs? And I'm sitting there thinking, really, this is your big hang-up? This is what's holding you back? Jesus cast, like, I said, okay, did you ask the leader of that weekly Bible study, you know, about that? He goes, yeah, I did. And I said, so what did he say? He said, well, first thing he said was, I don't know. And I went, oh, that's a bad start. He goes, no, that's a great start. It was great that he was humble enough to admit that he didn't know, because I always thought Christians were a bunch of know-it-alls. They always had some quick, easy answer, usually a stupid answer. But then the guy thought a little bit more, and he said, well, I guess what this story teaches us is that we shouldn't mess around with demons. They're probably pretty serious, probably shouldn't do that. And the other thing is there must be a very big difference between being a pig and being a person. And I went, ooh. I said, did that answer it for you? He goes, yeah, it was. He said it was a good answer. But he said, but the bigger thing, the much bigger issue was, I was always told that I asked too many questions and I should stop asking questions about God. I had people tell me, oh, just believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and it'll take away all your questions. Stop asking so many questions. And he said, I just thought, well, that's stupid. And if that's what Christianity is, then it's a religion for stupid people, and I don't want any part of it. But when this guy gave me a pretty decent answer, and he respected my question, I thought, oh, so there probably are good answers to my questions. So in other words, it's not just the question, what's up with the pigs? It's the question behind the question. It's the, is it okay for me to ask questions? And I just found that to be so powerful. Then I said to him, I said, oh, so did you like then ask a million questions? He said, no, I didn't need to. I just figured that there probably are good answers, and whenever I need to find out those answers, I'll be able to find them. So I love that the presenting question, what's up with the pigs, isn't really the real question. And sometimes it is, for sure, but sometimes it's covering another question, and the question is this a stupid religion, or am I allowed to ask questions?
Yeah.
I tell a lot more of his story toward the end of the book, which uncovers another whole layer that I won't go into now, but I just thought it was such a beautiful story of someone being honest and humble and respecting the question that may have been far more important than the actual answer to his question.
And to think that he didn't say, just have faith, he didn't shut it down, and he's even willing to say, I don't really know all those answers. I think we get so afraid, and I've heard so many stories of people who've turned away from the faith because we've had a pat answer. So this is really very equipping. Talking to Randy Newman, his book, Unlikely Converts, you've got 4 copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing, and we will be back in a minute.
Every day, every breath, every moment I'm living, every beat of my heart, every morning I'm giving. I'm a soul, so grateful, so lost in wonder. It's undeniable.
Have you ever thought of this? We follow a smiling Savior, a joyful Jesus. We do. And he loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And in this day of angst and polarization, he still wants to save lost souls. He wills that none would perish. And he uses a variety of people in different seasons of life to reach the masses that yet know him. And we're talking to Randy Newman today, Dr. Randy Newman. His book is titled Unlikely Converts, Improbable Stories of Faith and What They Teach Us About Evangelism. We've got 4 copies. I'd love to get your name in the drawing. And all you have to do is text the word book to 877-933-2484. Randy, this dear listener says this. Randy, my son recently became a believer after years of serious struggles. He seems to be struggling now and only attends church a couple times, dropped out of small group and Bible study. At the time, he was so open. Now he's withdrawn. How do I encourage him without prodding or prying? He's so loved. He's intelligent. He's forgiven. How does a parent do this? What do you say?
Oh, my. This is so very painful for so many of us. I have one of my sons who's not close to the Lord, so it's very painful. I think one of the biggest challenges as parents with older kids or grown kids or whatever is to say things and just say them kindly once and then shut up. They get it. They understand us. They know what we're saying. And for us to express it out of a sense of concern. Hey, I love you. I'm concerned about you. I think what could be helpful for you is da 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 da. And then if they don't understand, they'll let us know. They're really good at letting us know when they don't understand their parents. And or if they want to hear more, they'll make that very clear. And then we need to pray that God brings other people into their lives who will say the exact same things we're saying, but they'll be able to hear them better because it's not coming from their nagging parents or siblings.
Yeah.
It's very
difficult. Never underestimate
though.
The power of prayer, though, truly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I had a son who wandered as well, and so I prayed God raise up people in his path to just point him to the life-giving truth and move people off of his path that are lying to him in Jesus' name, you know. And I mean, you pray like a mama bear, and I think heaven moves too. So this story in the book, Joni or Johnny is her name. She grew up in a cult, and she ran away when she was 17. Remember that story, Randy?
Mm-hmm. My. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's pronounced Joni, although I changed everybody's names, so there's
sure.
Not their real names, but as I was
So we can pronounce it however you want.
we're going to pronounce it Joni.
Yes.
Well, you know, it was a horror story for the first 15 minutes of the interview, or maybe even longer, of just a horrible cult situation, and part of the cult's plan was that they matched up people to get married, and so her father started working with the leaders of the church to match her up with someone, and so she ran away from home. And you know, at that point in the story, you think, oh good, she got away from something horrible. But then she proceeds to tell about just terrible things, and being sexually abused and drugs and all sorts of terrible, horrible things. So she finally comes to college. She got into a really, really good college, and she was a very intelligent woman, and she meets a group of Christians, and they start inviting her to things, and she wants nothing to do with their, because she said, religion ruined my life. I don't want any part of it. But what she found, I mean, they stayed in her life, and they worked at the same coffee shop where she worked or where she went. And there was a dramatic difference, though, between their Christianity and her family's cult. And so she had to realize that not all religion is the same. And certainly the real deal of the gospel is very, very different. And as we're talking in this interview, my interviews were always 45 minutes to an hour, because there are things that come out after 30, 35 minutes that people didn't even realize before, or people start putting things together. It's really beautiful. And so I didn't want to just do a quick questionnaire that I could send out on the computer. I wanted to sit down and talk to people, look at their facial expression. It was very important when people had trouble answering a question because something was so moving. And so with Joni, there was one point when I said, you know, was there a point in time when something struck you as the most significant thing, or was there a puzzle that had to be solved, or that kind of thing? And she said, you know, when I thought about all the stuff that I had done, and when I heard that I could be, and it was as if she had these words scripted out. She said that I could be totally and wholly forgiven. And she couldn't finish the sentence.
Mm.
And she just, she teared up, and then I started tearing up, and she finally was able to get to the point where she said, the word gratitude doesn't even begin to describe it.
Wow. Beautiful.
And this, by the way, this was outside at a Starbucks where it was really crowded, lots of people around, lots of people could see, and she's just tearing up and crying and saying how unbelievable it is that we can be forgiven for all of our sin. I just you can see why I want people to hear these stories.
That's right. That's right, really. And it is so compelling. It gives such faith as you're reading these stories. Again, I love how you say God uses a cast of characters, and we're all so different, and we all have something to offer, and we all need to be patient in the process. And I actually so appreciated that you told the story that you were a guest on a radio show, and the host said something about closing the deal. He worked in sales, and it was always about close. Yeah, I'm sorry that you had to be uncomfortable, but I liked the story. Don't ever do that to me on my show, but no, I'm just kidding. But he was talking about closing the deal, and you actually had to kind of give a different perspective. That was really an important conversation. Talk about that, if you would.
This is funny. I'm on a radio show, talking about a radio show. Well, I just think my experience with evangelism in all these years with campus ministry is different than what I hear from places. And one of the things is a lot of people who are teaching about evangelism, it seemed to imply that it's easy, and it has never been easy for me, and it's not getting any easier. Even with all the stuff I've written and studied, I don't think it's easy. I just don't think it's ever easy. And for me, that's actually liberating. It's like, okay, this isn't going to be easy. I think when we tell people it's going to be easy and it's not, they give up, they quit. They just say, well, I guess I just don't have the gift, or I'm not the right person. So for me, it's always difficult, even though I've done it a whole bunch. The other thing is that need to always be closing. That's what the guy on the radio interview said. He says, you know, when I was in sales, we always knew we had to close the deal. And I had to gently say to him, well, I don't think evangelism is sales, and Jesus isn't a product that we're selling. And sure, there's some things we learn from the business world and from sales that are helpful, sure. But evangelism's different. And I've got to trust in the sovereignty of God enough that he'll close the deal. He's the only one who can close the deal. What a terrible way to talk about it. But he's the one who will bring it to fruition at the pace that he determines. Now, does he sometimes use us in the process to say to the person, it sounds like you're ready to become a Christian right now. Are you? Would you like to pray? I'll lead you in prayer. You could repeat what I say. Sure, we need to be ready for those kind of things. But to push for it when people aren't there, I think that sounds like we don't really understand how the process works.
Amen. I loved your thoughts on humility and patience in the process. Got to read this. You said, we might need to admit that some of our evangelistic strategies center more on feeling good about ourselves than on what's best for the non-Christian. Sometimes we're more concerned about alleviating guilt feelings or getting the credit for proclaiming the whole gospel or for looking good before other believers than we are about promoting God's glory, following his timing, and allowing for him to use others in the process, trusting that he's more than capable of orchestrating his salvation process according to his time, his plan. And a little bit later in the chapter, you said, we need to see evangelism as a team sport. You know, what has that done for you, Randy, as you've thought about, you know, one waters, you know, one plants, one waters, as you started to trust the Lord in the bigger process, how has that impacted your approach to just connecting with people?
Well, I hate to begin this way, but I have to tell you, but all of those things you just read, that in some ways they were outward confessions of sin on my own part. I mean, I think I've been guilty of all of that, being more concerned about my guilt than God's glory, my comfort. So a lot of these lessons have been trial and error, with a very heavy emphasis on the error part. But when you can be set free from that, and you watch that it is God's process that he uses us in on, I mean, it's this absolutely amazing miracle. But it's really God's work, and he chooses to include us in the process. So there is our part. I don't want to ever say, like, well, it doesn't matter what we say. No, I mean, there's too much teaching in the scriptures about being careful about the way we word things. Paul asked for prayer in Colossians 4, pray that I may make it clear as I ought to. So we have our part to play, but it is part of a much, much larger perspective where God is using all sorts of other people, and he's using the power of his Holy Spirit to draw people. And that's especially, that's even more true today with so many resources available to people online that, you know, we have a conversation with people and they may go home and then go in front of their computer and read who knows how many different articles or blogs or really, really helpful information, or watch a YouTube short 5-minute video of Ravi Zacharias answering a question. And, you know, it's funny. Ravi is better at that than I am. I don't know how that happened, but he is. So if people watch those videos or read those articles, but God was using me as one of the many players in the process, well, that's it's liberating again, I think.
Very good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about the three cliches, the Christian cliches that you challenge in your book. I thought these were, your answers to these cliches were so insightful. I'm going to read them real quick, friends, before we break here. People belong before they believe. That's one of them. Leading people to the Lord. Another one. And you can't argue people into the kingdom. There's something a bit wrong about each of those statements, and Randy will talk about that next. Talking to Randy Newman, his book, Unlikely Converts, Improbable Stories of Faith, and what they teach us about evangelism. We'll hopefully get a couple more stories in as well. Got 4 copies of the book. I love it. I love what Randy has to say and the heart with which he says it. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Into Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Randy Newman, having a fantastic conversation. I love this guy. His book is titled Unlikely Converts, Improbable Stories of Faith and What They Teach Us About Evangelism. We've been exploring people who have no context of faith to speak of, how they came to Jesus, and what we can learn about just a different approach to reaching people with the gospel. And I would love to just have you talk about some of these Christian cliches that you challenge in your book, and you do it so well, Randy. First one is, people belong before they believe. Well, there's something to be said about loving people and accepting people, but you're like, you said, do not distort the gospel's urgent demands, and those lines can get very blurred. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, you know, with each of these things, there certainly is an element of truth in there. So I don't want to bash the whole thing, but I think people have pushed it too far. So the idea that people belong before they believe. Well, first of all, that's true for some people, but not all. And you got to be really careful about how you're defining belong. It means that people identify with a group, a church. They feel like they've become an insider to the part of a community. And then they start to grasp the reality of the gospel, and they repent and they believe. So I think that's true in a lot of cases. But what has happened is people, first of all, have made it a requirement. Okay, you have to belong before you believe, which is not always the case. And then the other is that puts too much of an emphasis on the community. I mean, the main player is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel. So the other thing that I'm quite concerned about is that blurring the lines between being a person who feels at home in a church as opposed to someone who is a member of a church, who elders have met with this person, they find out they really are a believer, and now they've committed themselves to the life of a local church. We need to be careful that we don't push this belong before they believe so that the lines blur. That was my concern about it.
So I'm
not sure if I'm expressing it that
well. No, very well. You even said in that point, you know, there are some churches who say you don't have to be a believer to serve at our church. And you said as well, if they get this almost false sense of comfort where, you know, they've got a wonderful community of wonderful people around them, but if they still are lost and not found, if they've not had that transaction where the Holy Spirit has taken up residence and forgiven them their sins, that's alarming. And so I think that's a powerful argument. Okay, second one, leading people to the Lord. And I love this. You said they fails to see conversion as a process, giving credit to the person. Like, how many people have you led to the Lord? And you say it's better to talk about seeing people as coming to the faith. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, and again, it may seem like just a subtle difference, but I think it has a tremendous difference internally with how we see ourselves involved in the evangelism process. If you're thinking in terms of categories of how many people have you led to the Lord? It first of all, it sounds like you're the main player and you're not. And then secondly, that the only really valuable part of the process is if you're the one who closes the deal. Again, coming back to that earlier phrase. And that's just not the way it happens. There are so many other people in the process, and so it puts the spotlight on us, the evangelist, but the spotlight needs to be on the message of the gospel and how powerful it is and how it has the power to save someone.
Mm, very good. This one, you can't argue people into the kingdom. Talk about that one.
Well, and again, there's a side of that of we certainly don't want to be argumentative in the disrespectful sense. We don't want to be harsh and sarcastic and the way so many conversate, they're not even conversations, they're arguments. I mean, there's so many things that are going on now in conversations between people, and it's just disrespectful and it's hurtful and it's argumentative in the worst sense of that word. So sure, we want to be careful of that. But sometimes when people use that phrase, you can't argue someone into the kingdom, what they mean is you can't use reason and logic. It has to be something totally, completely spiritual, as if spiritual is something apart from logic or reason. But the whole Bible is based on reason and logic. You know, it's a book that we read, and Jesus appealed to people's logic, and he asked them questions. And so, you know, I was at a conference once, and somebody up front said, you know, no one has ever been argued into the kingdom. He said, let me just ask, is there anybody here would say that, you know, that it was through argument and reason that you came to faith? And I saw my hand going up out of the corner of my eye because I thought, well, that is a very big part of my conversion. I mean, I read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and I talked to people and I asked them questions, and I said things that they said, no, that's not right. Here, let me tell you why you're wrong. And I'm very thankful for those kinds of arguments.
Right. And it seems presumptuous to say no one. Really? How do you know? No one. I mean,
yeah,
you know?
That's a lot more research than I did.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I even think of Nabil Qureshi, who's with the Lord now, an intellectual giant, I think, and he came to Christ through persuasion and reason and logic.
Yes.
He met his match intellectually in a godly, humble brother, you know, friend, who really had an answer for all of his questions. So there's somebody.
Right. And I think it's particularly important for argument in the best sense of that word, not in a sinful, disrespectful sense, but in a very kind and very loving. I mean, there is a possibility of having a loving argument with someone that you disagree with, and you love them so much that you don't want them to live in that untruth. And that's especially true, I think, of people coming from Muslim and Jewish backgrounds and atheist backgrounds as well, that argument is a very potent tool in that whole process.
Hmm. Let's talk about Talia, I think it's her name. And she was someone who loved to make fun of Christians. She mocked them, swore at them. She even told one that she'd befriended that she'd become a Christian. He got so excited, and then she just kind of yanked the football out and said, no, I just was kidding. And so she was pretty cruel. And as she was telling you her story, you wrote that she shook her head at the thought of her own cruelty against these Christians. So how did she come to faith?
Well, it was through a total stranger. So she had all of these Christian friends, but it was a total stranger standing in the middle of the street on her college campus handing out literature about an event that the Christians were going to be hosting. And so she took one of these postcards that was being handed out, and she said, hey, this is the very thing I want to talk about. And so she asked the person who was handing the literature out if she could talk to her. I love this. The person said, no, I can't talk to you right now. I'm busy handing these things out. So it was later in a series of conversations. But the moment of the interview that was the most powerful for me was after the interview was all over. I had turned my recorder off. I put my notebook away. I put everything in my briefcase. I was standing up. I put my coat on. I was shaking hands with her, saying thanks so much. And she goes, oh, wait a minute. I just thought of something. And I thought, no, you can't think of something now. It's too late. I've put things away. She said, no, really, this is important. I thought, it can't be. Please, I have to get going. And she said, no, it had to be anonymous. It had to be a stranger. And I went, oh, that is good. I got to take the notebook back out. Because up until that point, I had probably done 20 or 25 interviews at that point, and it was always through a friend, a friend, a friend, a friend. And I was thinking, okay, it always has to be through a friend. But with her, no, it couldn't be through a friend. She had kind of ruined those relationships, and she needed the anonymous nature of a total stranger. And then I started rethinking, well, you know, there were a whole lot of these friend conversations where, well, they weren't really friends for very long. I mean, there were some that were, you know, lifelong friends, but some people established enough of a friendship in 5 minutes. But for Talia, it had to be a total stranger. And again, I find that so liberating, because if I think, okay, no, I've really got to develop a really deep, close relationship with a person. Well, in a lot of cases, yeah, that's very good to do. But is it absolutely necessary? No. Can God use a total stranger? Sure, that's not too difficult for him.
You know what's interesting too, Randy, is that God used, though, the friends that she'd alienated and mocked and made fun of to seed the ground, because what she said to you was, these Christians were so nice to me. They were never judgmental. They were patient with my questions, and they were the most sincere people in the world. So even though she knew she was being cruel, she was met by sincerity, kindness, patience, you know, which is kind of amazing. And the other thing that stood out to me, Randy, was that one guy that she especially respected called her out for her meanness. So he had somehow earned the right to go, you know what, you're really mean. And that actually played a part in her process.
Yeah, you know, that's a whole theme that needs to be developed. I didn't go after it in this book, but I might in a future book about the power of a loving rebuke. C.S. Lewis did it in Mere Christianity. There's one place where he's taking on the people who question the Bible, and they're making fun of the Bible, and he kind of says something like, if you don't know how to read books meant for grown-ups, and I forget exactly how he said it, but it's a gentle rebuke. And sometimes, you know, we want to be loving to people. We do. But, you know, sometimes a loving thing is to say to someone, you know, you're being really unkind right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's so true. And, you know, wow. What did you say? What word of caution and encouragement would you have for those of us who in the church today who are Christ followers and we're surrounded by people, you know, racing through life who have no faith to speak of? What charge would you give us as Christians?
Well, I guess the biggest thing I might say is don't try to figure out the whole plan before you start. Don't try to map it out how it's supposed to go, because you never know how it's going to go. And so I think start, ask a question, ask somebody what they believe, say something like, I wonder if we could ever talk about this kind of stuff. And just start it, even though you have no idea where that's going to go. And even if that seems difficult, it probably will be difficult. I would never tell anybody that's easy. But I think God honors those little tiny, fearful, unconfident steps. I think God says, I can work with that. doesn't have to be much more polished than that. I can work with that. So I want to encourage people, and I want to encourage myself. Take some steps. Step out. Try something. Even if it goes lousy, like, well, Lord, would you use it anyway?
So good. So good. I want to just reiterate these points that Randy makes in his book. The process takes time. While God can certainly work instantaneously, most often he just does not. People tend to come to faith gradually, and he uses a large and diverse cast of ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. People tend to come to faith in community. And then there's layers of drama beneath the surface. Their stories reveal a tapestry of experiences as they come to faith in various ways. And finally, nothing is too difficult for God. He can and does draw people to himself miraculously. People always come to the faith supernaturally. Randy, I just love your heart. I love this book, and I love the conversation today. Thank you so much for the time.
Oh, thank you very much. I've enjoyed it a lot.
Hope you'll come back again. That's Dr. Randy Newman, his book, Unlikely Converts, Improbable Stories of Faith and What They Teach Us About Evangelism. We've got 4 copies. Enter the drawing just by texting the word book to 877-933-2484. I pray you found some encouragement here today, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And never miss a show.